Let's just for an instance take the mother who has a three-year-old who gets run over by a car and dies. The assassination of Charlie Kirk. Did God make the assassin pull that trigger and shoot that guy in the head? So how is it that God could be a just judge? In other words, you have a purpose. There's a massive army that's released, looks pretty hybrid. The angels have free will. Even animals have a degree of will.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Hey friends, welcome back to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. I'm excited to give you a piece of news. I am going to be in several places going into the month of December. One of them is going to be at the Festival of Miracles and Light with my new friends, David and Stephanie Herzog. If you happen to be in the Chandler, Arizona area or not too far, I encourage you to check out this conference. It's going to be December 4th through the 7th, and you can get more details at theglorizone.org, which is their ministry website. I also want to remind all of you that are part of this that danduvall.com is the location of the Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall podcast. And for those that are podcast patrons, we're adding another feature. Every month, I'm going to be doing a call with all of my patrons where we're just going to be able to pile into a room and just chat, ask questions, pick my brain, whatever. We're opening that up as an additional benefit to all of those that are supporting this podcast with $5 or more. So, you know, we're just grateful for all of you that make this possible. And now we're going to get right to it. Don't go anywhere. You're listening to Discovering Truth. Those are your announcements. All right, friends. So today I am here to smash another religious spirit. And, you know, I love smashing religious spirits with a mallet. It gives me great satisfaction. It gives me an unction to wake up in the morning. You know, one of the things that I love to say is it's always a good day to give the devil a bad day. You know, when you're giving a devil a bad day, when you're slapping that religious spirit upside the head with truth and facts. What I have seen over the years that I have been in ministry is that so many people have been tripped up, snared, and messed up. Why? Because they've been given bad logic. They've been given logic that puts them in bondage. Rather than liberating them into the power of God, they are arrested by the snare of the devil. This poor logic is often framed with religion. It's framed by religious spirits and force-fed to believers all over the world, and it is to our detriment. It's kind of like what they have done with fast food, because there's some stuff out there. They're still calling it food. It's not. It's basically chemicals and plastic. And anyone that's done their real research on food knows that not all things that say food are really supposed to be eaten by humans, you know, but that's not the point of this. What I'm saying is we've had the same thing going on in the body of Christ for a long time. We've been fed a load of bologna, and bologna is a mixed bag because some of you know, if you check the ingredients on bologna, that's right, chemicals and plastic. Now, here's the deal. In the body of Christ, there is a slogan that I promise you has caused a lot of confusion and pain and inner turmoil. And it is the slogan, God is in control. And I've watched this thing be delivered in every kind of circumstance. Someone bumps their toe, God is in control. Someone loses their house, God is in control. Someone, you know, has a big blessing come their way. God is in control. So they feel that if they say that, somehow they are in alignment with a proper biblical worldview. The only problem is when you begin to try to apply this logic to certain kinds of suffering, you quickly trigger certain people into distrust. trust of God's character. Let's just for an instance take the mother who has a three-year-old who gets run over by a car and dies, right? When you tell that grieving woman, God is in control, what essentially you're telling her is God gaslighted you because he made something happen so that he could get a reaction out of you that would give him cause to condemn you because, you know, you're sitting here suffering, struggling with who God is, and you're being told, well, God is the one that's the author of all of your pain. And somehow, if you don't respond to that with, well, you know, I feel perfectly trusting of him and perfectly loved by him because that this is what he's authoring in my life, now you have the issue. And there are so many people that have been set up with this kind of a thing, you know, and sometimes people, they just don't know what to say. So tragedy strikes as, well, God is in control. And it's like, you know, and I've watched people do really, really silly things where they make a lot of bad choices. It's like, well, I got fired. God is in control. Brother, why did you get fired? Didn't show up to work. How many times? All week. Well, so you're saying God is in, did he control you to not show up to work all week long? You know, you have to start expanding this. How about the most recent tragedy people are still talking about right now? The assassination of Charlie Kirk. Did God make the assassin pull that trigger and shoot that guy in the head? I mean, you know, so where do we stop this train of logic? Like, you know, is God really controlling everything? And this is a strong position that I've had because one of the things I've asserted is if we believe that God is controlling everything, then we are actually capable of executing nothing outside of what God has already predetermined. In other words, we don't have a choice. Whatever we end up doing with our lives, whether we get a reward or lose a reward at the end of this lifelong journey, it is entirely being decided for us by God. We are walking out a premeditated string of events that may be to our blessing or detriment, and the reality of choice is a fallacy. Is there any justice in judging a person on the basis of a series of decisions they made that they were programmed to make by a higher power of which they had absolutely no actual control over? The answer is no. If I program a robot to go into my neighbor's house and knock over his fence, the robot isn't going to go to court for what I programmed the robot to do. I will. Why? Because I am the one that's actually guilty of making that robot do something that was not okay, not kind. So how is it that God could be a just judge, make us do stuff, control everything, and not be the one that needs to be under judgment at the end of this experiment? Aha. See, and what I want to do is I want to make sure that you fully see why I'm having this conversation with you, because we lose personal responsibility in the context of fallacy thinking. We've been programmed with a religious idiom that makes us perceive a world that doesn't exist and engage the world that does exist with broken logic. It actually empowers a victim approach to life because we look at life, we look at circumstances, and we say, well, if God is in control, then whatever shall be, shall be. That's the abdication of personal responsibility. I say it's not that way at all. I say God is sovereign and he is sovereign over his creation of which he has given free will. The Bible says in Matthew 6, 9 and 10, therefore in this manner, pray, our Father who's in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The reason why Jesus told his disciples to pray that way is because fundamentally heaven and earth are out of alignment. What God has determined should happen and what does happen do not map by default. Why? Because all of creation has fallen under the sway of bondage. The whole creation groans, according to Romans chapter 8, awaiting the manifestation of the sons of God, because it will be delivered from bondage to corruption. So the whole creation underneath Zion is essentially in a broken state of alignment, earth being chief in that whole conversation, because everything that God is doing to correct the problems in his creation are being authored through the earth. Earth is the place that received the fallen cherub, Satan, Lucifer. This planet received that being, and God put man in the same place that received that being to play out an entire series of events through several ages that would transpire on this planet involving mankind, so that God, who came as a man, could redeem mankind back to himself in right relationship, so that through that body of reconciliation, he could bring a resolution to the conflict across all of creation. That's Colossians chapter 1. So what I'm saying is, our whole job from beginning to end is, how are we bringing heaven and earth into alignment? Because that is something that we do not by a passenger approach to life, sitting in the passenger seat, anticipating that something else is driving and we're just along for the ride. No, friends, you're the difference maker God sent to this earth. The Bible is very clear that the will of God is not always being done. In another place, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And any person that has observed this world for any period of time will know not everybody repents. I mean, it's just the way it is. Anton LaVey didn't, you know. Aleister Crowley didn't. There are very wicked and evil people that have gone from the beginning of their life to the end of their life and died in outright rebellion to God, overt obstinance. But it's not the will of God for that to happen. What does that mean? That means the will of God isn't always done, friends. So if the will of God isn't always done, then God isn't controlling everything that happens. And the religious mantra, God is in control, is actually a fallacy. God is sovereign, but he has given his creation free will. He has extended free will to so many elements of his creation. It is fantastic, because the angels have free will. Mankind has free will. Even animals have a degree of will. They make choices all the time. So the Bible gives us an environment where we are understanding, like, whoa, wait a minute. We are change agents. We are God's solution to the problem. God, Jesus is seated on the throne of David until all of his enemies are made his footstool. There's a whole conversation in the Bible regarding the throne of David, and I love this conversation. But God is essentially promising to David an everlasting throne. And, you know, then the reign of David ends with his death, and Solomon takes over. And even when Israel breaks up into two kingdoms, northern and southern kingdom, right? The lineage of David maps all the way through Judah and to the Christ. And when we get to Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, we realize that the person who the book of Psalm prophesies to sit on the throne of David until all of his enemies are made his footstool is Jesus. And that's where Peter is explaining to all the people that are listening on the day of Pentecost, this Christ whom you have slain, this is the one who will sit on the throne of David and who is sitting on the throne of David. And from that point, we actually get even more references through the New Testament to the throne of David, extending to Hebrews, where the Bible clearly articulates that Jesus is still sitting on that throne waiting until his enemies are made his footstool, putting us in a dichotomy where you have a God who has finished the work he came to do in his first coming, and who is also sitting on a throne waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool at the same time. So there is a work that is ongoing that is mapped to us. In other words, you have a purpose that is extraordinarily important. And you are here to make a difference. And it will be your choice as to whether you get on board with that difference-making agenda God has for you or not. And as we get to the end times, this is where it changes some of our understanding of things. Because, you know, we read the Bible and we see that there is a written record of what God intends to come. And depending on your interpretive model, you're going to walk away from that written record with different conclusions. However, at the end of the day, you know, there are some people that like to believe in the inevitability of God's victory, where it's just, you know, well, Jesus wins at the end. And, you know, I don't know, but God's in control. And so he'll figure it all out. This world is dark, it's fallen, and everything's getting scary. And what I'm going to suggest to you is it's not going to be quite that simple. God is actually in the process of recruiting an army of end time warriors that take their assignment seriously to assure that the power of God is at work in the earth to bring about the events that produce his second coming. He's going to find those people. The question is, are you going to be one of them? Because for every person that's sitting back, you know, chilling out, waiting for their pre-trib rapture, you know, I'm sorry, you're going to miss the boat. You know, September 23rd was last month, friend. It's gone. Like, it didn't happen. There is an agenda of heaven to bring about real transformation with the people God sent here to bring it. And the collaboration with heaven is what is going to produce the outcomes that reveal a second coming event. In other words, you know, the Bible has some interesting ways of framing this thought, right? And it all comes back to getting out of the idea that God is controlling everything and into the idea that God is sovereign and we need to submit every gift, every calling, and every ability we've been given to his agenda. Let me explain. Number one, in the book of Revelation, chapter 11 and verse 15, there's an event called the seventh trumpet. There is no doubt that this event is the return of Jesus Christ to the earth. And it's so interesting the way it's languaged because, you know, leading up to this event, you have Revelation 6 talking about the seven seals on a book that Jesus is found worthy to open. He looses these seals on the scroll. When he gets to the seventh seal, it opens up and seven angels are then given seven trumpets. Every time an angel sounds a trumpet, a third of the earth is judged with a different kind of judgment. And then other things begin to happen. The abyss is opened at one point. There's a massive army that's released, looks pretty hybrid. And then you get to the seventh trumpet. And it specifically says that when the seventh angel sounds, there are loud voices in heaven and they say the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the key thing about that passage in Revelation 11, 15 is that the words have become reflect the present perfect tense. In other words, when I say I have arrived, what that means is I left a while ago. I traveled for a period of time prior to the present moment, and at this present moment, I have arrived. Present perfect means there was a series of events that began in the past that conclude upon the present. That is the language that is deployed in Revelation 11:15. In other words, just like I say, I have arrived at your house, meaning I had to leave my house and take a whole path. Maybe, you know, some of that was on foot, some of that was in a car, some of that was maybe in an airplane. If I had to fly to your house and then get in a car and Uber and arrive and walk to your front door, right? There's a whole series of events. The Bible is saying the kingdoms of this world have become. What that means is when Jesus is returning, it's not as though those kingdoms never started to become until he arrived and they just are. No. Because that's how some people think it's going to work. Some people have this crazy idea in their head that the Antichrist is going to take over the whole earth. He's going to hurt people and torture people. It's going to be awful. And God's mercy is that he gets us out of here and then he comes back and takes over. But that's not what the language says. The language is saying that the nations were already becoming aligned with the government of heaven in an increasing degree And then when he comes, he finishes the process. Why are nations becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ before the second coming of Jesus? Answer, God sent you here. That's why God is using his people to change timelines in the end of the age prior to his return. The Bible has a whole other conversation around the bride. Friends, the Bible says in Revelation 19 that the wife of the Lamb has made herself ready, right? And that's the wife that Jesus is receiving. That means she's full grown, friends. That means that she's come to a place of maturity. She's already acting like the queen, acting like the wife of God before she is officially like wed at that return, which the second coming of Jesus is surrounded in wedding themology. But she is ready. And what I'm saying is part of becoming ready is doing what we need to do as his wife before he returns in a full manifestation. What I'm saying is, friend, you matter. Until next time, God bless and Godspeed.
You've been listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall. Visit me at dandeval.com, where you'll discover merch, books, and the opportunity to engage in our private social network. Join the tribe by subscribing to our email list and supporting this podcast.